And thank you, Ms. Heidi. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, if you would, please. We'll try not to be real long this evening. I know we have a fellowship time yet, and I don't know how much of that stuff in there will melt or get cold. I don't know about that, so we'll try to use our time wisely, but I want to speak to you on the subject this evening. One thing is needful. About 4 o'clock in the morning one day this week, I couldn't sleep, and I got up and began thinking about what the Lord would lay upon my heart to speak this evening for Charity and Harmony's graduation. And I got to thinking about two sisters. So I got to thinking about Mary and Martha. Or is it Martha and Mary? I'm not sure which. They were sisters, but they were individuals, and there's things that we can learn from them, and so this evening we'll focus on them. The first time they're mentioned in Scripture is in chapter 10 of Luke, in verse 38. If you'll follow along, now it came to pass as they went that he, that is Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Boy, that would be a good thing to do. Open your doors to Jesus and let him in. If you've never done that, I would urge you to do that before the evening is over. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Most Bible commentators believe that Martha was the older of the two sisters because she's the one that owned the house. Her name usually comes first, and because Mary was alluded to as her sister who sat at Jesus' feet, and she appeared to be maybe the more responsible of the two, at least in this particular occasion. We'll see how it all plays out. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Sounds like two sisters, doesn't it? And only maybe instead of 25 and 20, it sounds like maybe 12 and 10. Anyway, that sounds like two sisters. That would be something that would take place between them. But look what Jesus said to Martha. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. I think there's a gentle rebuke here. I don't think he was upset. I don't think he was mad. I think he was just trying to make a point that maybe you need to think about this a little bit. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. The idea of careful is anxious and worried. And the idea of troubled is she was turbulent. She was, in fact, disturbed. And Jesus was kind about pointing that out. But look what he says. One thing is needful. Now, I was interested. What is he going to say is needful? Now, Martha is considering hospitality in the meal. The meal first and hospitality second. I've got chicken frying, and I've got potatoes to mash, and I've got gravy to make, and the green beans are boiling, and somebody needs to lift the potatoes and mash them, and somebody needs to make the gravy, and oh, there's rolls in the oven. Somebody needs to help me get. Have you ever tried to get a meal on the table and have it all hot, piping hot at the same time? By yourself, for company. It's a big job. And that's what she's thinking about. But you know what? Jesus says one thing is needful, and it's not the meal. One thing is needful, and it's not the hospitality. Maybe Jesus and his disciples were going to be given hospitality for the evening, meaning they were going to sleep there. Maybe guest bedrooms needed to be made up. But that's not what was needful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What good part is that? Well, look at this last line, which shall not be taken away from her. What a landmark point Jesus makes about the values of life. And it doesn't matter if you're Mary or Martha, the thing that really counts is what you're going to keep for eternity. And you know what? Fried chicken isn't going to last for eternity. At the most, we're going to enjoy it tonight. Maybe there will be some leftovers tomorrow, but then that's gone. That's history. And you know what? The beds that you're going to sleep on tonight, Well, after the disciples all leave, all of that bedding will have to go in the washer and dryer and be washed and laundered and made up again for the next time. That's all material stuff. It's all temporal stuff. It's all here today and gone tomorrow. What really is important is what Jesus is saying right now, because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word. Now, can I tell you, there's a difference between hearing and listening, and there's even a difference between listening and understanding. But Mary was taking into herself the word of God, and that is eternal. And Jesus said, this one thing is needful. So, through the years, I've heard people, and it's kind of interesting, everybody has their favorite. I like Martha, because Martha reminds me of myself. She was a servant, you know. Martha, she was always cooking and cleaning, and she would get the house all spick and span, invite in company, and boy, she'd feed them. And I'm like Martha. I just love serving others. And others say, well, I'm more like Mary. I kind of love the devotional things in life, and I love good music and love reading the scripture, and I love reading books. But the point is that in the long run, what is eternal is what counts. It isn't which lady you like the best. It's making the correct choices. And what's interesting is if you follow these ladies' lives a little bit farther, turn with me to John 11. The next time these two ladies are mentioned, their brother dies. In John chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this is interesting because John switches it around. He puts Mary's name first and then he puts Martha's name. Notice verse 2, it was that Mary. There's more than one Mary in the New Testament. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard it, by the way, he was 18 miles to the east. He was on the other side of the Jordan River in a place called Perea. He was over there preaching the word, ministering. And so he was a good day's journey away and a good day's journey back. And so he was not going to be able to get there real quick, even if he'd have left and come right away. But look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved, oh, this is sweet. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And that word loved is the idea, it's kind of an emphatic word. It's the idea that he loved them in a special way. And you know, though God loves everybody, and Jesus loved all sinners and died on the cross for everyone, there's a special place that Jesus has in his heart for those that draw close to him. I call them intimates. There are certain people that are not what I would call favorites. I have tried my best all my ministry not to play favorites, not to have any favorites. But I can't help it if somebody draws close to me and becomes intimate. That's their choice. They draw close to me because they love the things that I love and they practice the things that I preach and they become intimate. And so here, Mary and Martha and Lazarus have become intimate and Jesus loved them. But notice in verse 6, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that means it's going to take him 4 days. All total, if he stays 2 days, it took the messenger a day to get there. It takes him a day to get back. And then he waits 2 days. There's 4 days going to pass. Well, he tells the disciples that Lazarus isn't dead. He just sleeps. They said, well, that'd be good if he's just sleeping. And then Jesus said in verse 14, no, Lazarus is dead. You don't understand. I'm speaking figuratively. Lazarus is sleeping the sleep of death. And I'm glad for your sakes, verse 15, that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas said, Lord, the last time you were there, they tried to stone you. And Jesus said, doesn't matter, we're going anyway. And so Thomas said, well, let us all just go and die with him. We're all going to die anyway. And so they went. Now, in verse 17, we see that Jesus is coming. Then when Jesus came and he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. So he must have died shortly after they sent the messenger. I mean, the messenger was sent. Lazarus must have died. They usually buried somebody the same day. They didn't have the means of keeping bodies long like they do today. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. I think this is because she knew that not all of those Jews were friends to Jesus. She's thinking, I'd better go see him before he gets here. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, I want you to see, Martha is considered to be the servant, right? Everyone says, Martha's the worker. Martha's the servant. Martha's the roll up your sleeves and do the dishes and cook the meals, make the beds. That's Martha. Nothing spiritual about her. Well, I want you to pay attention to this. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, look at the things that she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Okay, step number one in her faith, I believe God will answer your prayer. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Step number two, faith number two, belief number two. Mary saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. She's not ignorant of spiritual things. She maybe can fry chicken and make the best mashed potatoes in the county, and she can make the best gravy in the county, and she can cream peas, and she can make good rolls, but she also knows about the resurrection day. And then Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now look at Martha's third step of faith. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That confession of faith is ever bit as good as the one Peter made at Caesarea Philippi. It's ever bit as good as the one Thomas made 8 days after the resurrection. That statement of faith is one of the most solid statements of faith in the entire New Testament. I'm telling you, there was nothing wrong with Martha's spiritual life. Just because she knew how to wash dishes and make rolls didn't mean she didn't know anything about God. Didn't mean she didn't love the Bible. Didn't mean she didn't pray. Didn't she mean she didn't have a spiritual side to her. So then Mary comes. Matter of fact, it was Martha that went and said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And so Mary got up and went. Now, Mary was the more devotional one, right? But look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Well, that's admirable. Saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, Martha said that too. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know why? Because all she could do here is cry. She was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and listened and I think understood. She understood stuff that even the disciples didn't understand. I'm going to show you that in a bit. But I want you to understand, she's overwhelmed here. And then Jesus said, where have you laid him? And so forth. And you remember, Jesus said, roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Take away his grave clothes. And so there's that story. Now, the next time you see them is a chapter later in John chapter 12. This is the third and final time that you will see Mary and Martha in the New Testament. So turn with me to chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Good old Martha. Good old Martha. Martha, here she is again. That she's doing what Martha does. I mean, this is her thing. She realizes we got to have hospitality and meals. And but I want you to get the idea, but that doesn't mean she's a spiritual dud. Okay? She's not a spiritual dud. But then get this. But Lazarus was one of them which sat at the table with him. It's interesting. We never have one recorded word of Lazarus in all the New Testament. But notice this. Then took Mary. And Martha's made a wonderful meal. Fried chicken. And listen, you ladies that have fried chicken know that real good fried chicken is a labor of love. It's got to be fried just right to be really good. And to make mashed potatoes and get them done all at the same time that the chicken is coming out of the skillet, and then you take the grease from the chicken and put in the flour and the milk and make the gravy, all of that's got to be done just right. Keeping the chicken hot while you're making the potatoes and gravy, it's an art. It's a piece of art. Bless her heart. But while she's making the fried chicken and the gravy, and by the way, she's not complaining today about where is Mary. No, Mary is out. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and worshipped his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, it's interesting. Here it says that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, but Matthew and Mark add that she poured this on his head as well. And the house was filled with the odor of fried chicken. No. It was filled with the odor of the ointment. I'm telling you, that ointment outdid the fried chicken that day. It was a sweet savor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when Judas did his complaining. But notice verse 7, Jesus defended Mary, and he said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Let her alone." She's done this in honor of my burying. She's kept this. So now what I want you to get is Martha was a server. And this is not necessarily a character study. I think there's spiritual gifts involved here. You have to understand, Martha was by nature a servant. And I think when some people get saved, the Holy Spirit of God gives them. As a matter of fact, that's one of the spiritual gifts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Paul itemizes seven spiritual gifts here. And by the way, the spiritual gifts are, according to 1 Corinthians 12, given to us to profit everybody. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody to profit with all, or to profit all, to profit everybody. The whole church is supposed to profit by whatever your gift is. And then in verse 11 it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will." You don't get to pick. The Holy Spirit gives you that gift. You are who he made you to be. And you are individual, and you have a gift that is to profit the entire church. Every believer has one. Every believer starts with one. Let's look at them in Romans chapter 7, or chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us with a prophecy." Prophecy is simply speaking the truth in love. "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Or ministry. That's the word diakonos or diakonia. And that's deaconing. Ministry, serving, that's the gift that Martha had. You could say she was a deaconess. Her particular ministry, her particular serving was hospitality. But let us wait on ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of these gifts, prophecy, speaking the truth in love. Ministry is serving saints and sinners. Teaching is taking inspired scripture and making it profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Exhorting is encouragement, inspiration, consolation, and comfort. Giving. The Bible talks about the New Testament Christians who sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Ruling is administration, leadership, direction, and accountability. And mercy is compassion and pity. But understand this, compassion always includes action. It is not just the feeling of pity. Okay, if you say, well, I have compassion, not if you didn't do anything. Compassion always requires a remedy, always. So these spiritual gifts, now, sometimes they create a little bit of tension in the church because they seem to work against each other. So there's a little contention because here's a person with a gift of prophecy, and that person loves the truth. And over here's a person with a gift of mercy, and that person, well, they become tolerant. They would let the devil join the church, okay? Praise God, the devil's coming to church. And so those two seem to be against each other, but they aren't meant to compete. They are meant to complete the church. Ruling or leadership sometimes works against serving because it seems like one person's leading and pushing and everyone else has to serve. Well, that's kind of the organization aspect of the whole thing. Teaching and exhorting sometimes work against each other because the teacher loves the facts. But the exhorter didn't care if he's got the facts right or not as long as people are encouraged. Oh, so what if I mixed up Zacchaeus and Nicodemus? He was up the tree. That's all I know. Well, to the teacher, it makes a difference if you had Nicodemus climb the tree to see Jesus. Okay, the teacher is going to be offended at that. The teacher says it's not right. Well, you know, but somebody climbed a tree to see Jesus. That's all that matters is that we climb the tree to see Jesus. That's the difference between the exhorter and the teacher. And then the giver, he's the seventh spiritual gift. And he's grieved at the contention or he's motivated by the cooperation. And so his purse strings open and close, depending on whether he's grieved or motivated. Now, I'm bringing this back to the young ladies. Most people, when they learn about the spiritual gifts, figure, I'm one or the other. I'm either a Mary or a Martha. I'm the servant or I'm the devotee, you know. I'm going to spend my life reading books and loving Jesus and sitting at his feet and serving the Lord, and that's what I do. And the other one says, well, don't count on me for that. I cook meals and fry chicken and make gravy and make potatoes and I make beds and I wash clothes and that's me. It's not supposed to be that way. That's the starting point. Okay, you start with that gift. So I would challenge you, young ladies, on your graduation evening, if you haven't already figured out who you are, figure out who you are. And I mean by that, discover the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit of God gave you at salvation. Figure out what kind of gift he gave me. Which one of these seven? Maybe there's another. Maybe you're like Martha and you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you're a devotee like Mary and it's easier for you to, you'd love to give, but frying chicken's not really your thing. You understand, figure out who you are. But then no matter who you figure yourself to be, begin developing the other gifts. Because the bottom line is, we're supposed to be well-rounded like Jesus was. Which was Jesus? What was Jesus' spiritual gift? I defy you to tell me which one he was. He was a prophet, but he was also a mercy, was he not? He was a ruler, but he was also a servant, was he not? He was a teacher, but he was also an exhorter, was he not? And no one outgave him because he gave his life for his friends. So I urge you this evening, don't be satisfied with who you are just yet, because the Holy Spirit of God is working on us to make us what we ought to be. I think there was a song like that. He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. The sun and the moon and the stars, they took him a week. But you know what? He'll take a lifetime on you. And so find out who you are today. Begin there. But it's just a starting point. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied until I develop and can see myself developing all of these other gifts. You won't do it in your own energy. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So seek his face, but seek the Lord Jesus. And can I urge you, be conformed to his image. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit conform you to his image. And this is not just